Well, if you turn in your Bibles with me, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And our passage this evening will be from verse 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Almighty God, in You are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes by the power of Your Spirit, that we might see and behold Christ and take hold of Him in the proclamation of Christ. As we just sang, "Be Thou our vision," and may we see Christ as we open Your Word. Reveal Himself to us, we pray. Amen. Well, it has been recommended quite a few times from the pulpit here that you would do well to get a copy of John Bunyan's classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. The allegory of a man named Christian and his travels from the city of destruction to the celestial city. But John Bunyan's work has a design. The spiritual masterpiece of The Pilgrim's Progress has a blueprint. And you can find it in his autobiographical work titled Grace Abounding in the Chief of Sinners. And it's the title of this sermon. And it was written a little over 10 years before The Pilgrim's Progress was published. And you see, before he could write about the spiritual journey of a man named Christian, he had to consider his own. And what stands out about Bunyan's personal biography is this: there are a lot of facts about his life that are left out. And it's because more than giving information on what he did and where he went, he wanted to detail what was taking place in his heart. Namely, his struggle with guilt and despair, his struggle with the lack of assurance. And it's those very themes that a reader of The Pilgrim's Progress will find in its characters. But he titled his autobiography, Grace Abounding in the Chief of Sinners, because that's the truth that his soul ultimately came to rest upon. That John Bunyan is a great sinner, but God is a great and gracious Savior. It was an understanding of the grace of God, an understanding that grace had abounded in him. And the title of his autobiography, it came from our passage right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And in the King James translation, which Bunyan used, of whom I am chief. And you see, if you're a Christian, that ought to be the title of your biography or the biography of your own life. But the searching question tonight is this: do you sense, do you believe grace to be abounding in your life? Do you sense or do you believe grace to be abounding in your life? Well, beginning in 1 Timothy, in verse 12, Paul gives his own autobiography of sorts. He speaks about his life. He speaks about his former life, and he speaks about his life as a result of the grace of God. And notice how his autobiography ends. It ends with a doxology. I don't know if you noticed that when we read the text there in verse 17. He says, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And so as Paul thinks about the grace of God in his life, he can't contain himself. He can't not sing. And he lifts up praise to God. That's what a doxology is. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But as we come to the beginning of our passage, what was it that made Paul pivot from talking about the false teachers of the law to now himself? What made him change direction? Well, last week in our time together in 1 Timothy, Paul wanted to correct the Ephesian church and their understanding of the law, or the different doctrine that was being promoted in the church. And Paul wanted Timothy to communicate to the church that the proper use of the law was not to validate a person's self-righteousness, but rather to reveal a person's self-unworthiness. And that the church had it upside down and they had it all wrong. The law by itself has absolute zero ability to save. It can't transform you. It can't regenerate you. It can't change you. It can only show you just how far you've fallen. Remember in the gospel accounts when the rich young ruler came to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life? And he approached Jesus calling him. Remember what he called Jesus? He called him what? Good teacher. And the very first words that came out of Jesus' mouth should have taught him something. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone." And that right there should have made that young ruler realize something of his own goodness and that he possessed none of it. But Jesus, he went on to say, "You know the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, and all these other commandments of the law." And he said this, he said, "Yeah, I've done all that." You see, this rich young ruler, he had failed to use the law properly. He used it as a means of thinking he was sinless before God, when in reality, he was full of it. Paul says the only proper use of the law is to see it, verse 11. Look at verse 11. In accordance with the gospel. In accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God of which I have been entrusted. And with that little phrase, of which I have been entrusted, it caused a reaction in Paul. Paul was prompted to stop and to turn his attention away for a moment from the false teachers and the false teaching and to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was never far from Paul's mind and what was never far from Paul's heart was the grace of God in his life. And that's the direction he wanted to go here in 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 12. And the first thing he wanted to communicate was this, that he was thankful for God's grace. Paul was overwhelmed with gratitude for what God had done in his life. Look at verse 12. I thank Him, Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was a person who was filled with thanksgiving. And not only was he filled with thanksgiving, but he was a thanksgiver. In all his letters to various churches and individuals, he's always giving thanks. Thanks be to God for this. Thanks be to God for that. I thank God for your love for all the saints. I thank God for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you. Paul was constantly thanking God. And I imagine that if we were traveling with Paul, that by the time Paul got to writing his 11th letter, we would have said to Paul, okay, dude, we get it, man. You're thankful. You don't have to keep up with the show. And I think we would have said something like that. It's because we can't grasp someone to be that thankful. Especially through the persecution, the tribulation, the suffering, the loss. Paul told the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything? Give thanks in everything? Paul said, yes, give thanks in everything. In joy and sorrow, in prosperity and adversity, in the house of God and in the sickbed. And he knows our hearts because he knew his own heart, which is why he didn't say, when you give thanks, but rather he gave it as a command to the Thessalonian church, give thanks, because our hearts are not naturally bent towards that way, to give thanks to God. It takes thinking. Giving thanks wasn't just some kind of pious saying for Paul. He meant it. He believed it. He was thankful. But what was Paul thankful for? What was he thankful to Christ for? Look at verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength. Now what does he mean here? This is the same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4:13 when he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And I think the better word to be used here is empower. Through Him who empowers me. What was Paul thankful for? That God had empowered him. And Paul knew that it was only by the grace of God that God had empowered him, that God had strengthened him. And as he reflected on his life, he could remember back when there was a time in which Paul was dead in his trespasses and sins. He had no spiritual strength. He had no spiritual desire. He had no spiritual appetite. He had no spiritual movement towards God. Yet by God's grace, he was empowered and strengthened. Well, empowered and strengthened to do what? You know, Philippians 4:13 is, dare I say, the most misused passage in the Bible. And you see a lot of athletes use it. I remember when I was a high school student and I played football, I had it on a little towel of mine. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What did I mean by that? I don't know. Score a bunch of touchdowns? Because I sure didn't. You see, a lot of athletes use it to say that they can be successful on the field or on the court because it is God who strengthens them. No! That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the things of God. He's talking about his life of ministry, that I can do all things, do God's will, obey His command. And here he says in chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He has judged me faithful. Now we have to look at that phrase here a little closer, lest we go down the path of a different doctrine. Because He judged me faithful. Was Paul thanking Jesus for having such a high regard, for having such a high opinion of Him? Thank you, Jesus, because you were able to see just how worthy I am. Is that what Paul was saying? The Bible makes clear from the Old Testament that there is nothing that God sees in us that makes us worthy for Him to set His love and affection on us. Well, how is it that Paul was considered faithful? You see, we have to see it in the context of being empowered, of being strengthened by Jesus. It's not that Paul, as an unregenerate, sinful, and lost person, had something of the seeds of faithfulness in his heart. And God looks and he says, I'll use Paul because he has some redeeming qualities. No. What Paul is saying here is, I am thankful to Jesus because the faithfulness with which he has judged me is a gift. Paul's faithfulness was a gift from God. And this is something that each and every one of us must understand, or else we will go down the road of error and pride and boasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Paul said, I have faithfulness. God has judged me faithful. But I can't boast about my faithfulness because I didn't earn it, I didn't merit it, I didn't work for it. I received it. I received it as a gift. I want you to leave your finger here in 1 Timothy and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and to verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. And you might be asking why we're looking at a verse in the Bible talking about virgins. Well, we are. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 25. And it says, now concerning the betrothed, that's I have an ESV, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now you see that at the end there of that verse? Paul looks at his trustworthiness, his faithfulness, and attributes it to the mercy of the Lord. He didn't view his faithfulness as something that was within himself or inherent in himself. Rather, he viewed it as the mercy of God, God's mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And if Jesus Christ has found me faithful, do you want to know why? It's because of His mercy. It's because of His grace. Paul is not boasting about himself here, nor is he tooting his own horn or showing himself as someone who is worthy to receive anything. But because of the mercy and grace of God, God considered him faithful, appointing him to His service. You see, brothers and sisters, there's an important lesson for us to learn here. We have the tendency to attribute the faith exercised at conversion to God, but the faith exercised throughout the rest of our lives to ourselves. We have that tendency. But that's not how faith works. The properties of faith do not change throughout the course of a Christian's life, where it morphs from being God's empowerment to now your own. It is a gift from God and will always be a gift from God. And if you're a Christian and if you find yourself at the end of the day trusting in Jesus, still believing in Jesus, loving Jesus, clinging to Jesus, it is only but by the grace of God. And it's not because of some great quality in you. And beloved, are you thanking Him for that? Are you thanking Him for that? It's because if for one minute God were to leave us to ourselves without any doubt, we would leave Him. We would leave Him. Which is why the hymn that we often sing goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so here's my prayer. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. This is why Paul gives thanks. He knew God was keeping him faithful and would keep him faithful to the end. He says at the end of 1 Thessalonians, may God keep us blameless to the end at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he who calls you is faithful. Not that I'm faithful, but that he is faithful. He will surely do it. The only reason why we as Christians will be found faithful is because God is faithful. And that's why Paul was so thankful. Christian, as you consider your life at this present moment, are you thankful? Are you thankful? When you pray, are the first words to come out of your heart, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You see, grace and gratitude, they go hand in hand. If a person is characterized by complaining and grumbling and discontentment and ingratitude, then it can only mean that there is some deficiency in knowing God's grace. But if a person is thankful and thankful despite strenuous and difficult circumstances, then you have a person who truly knows God's grace. For the past couple of days, I've been talking to our good friend, Pastor Mark Zakovich. And we've been talking about the situation in Ukraine and in Russia. And he has a lot of friends pastoring in both countries. And he has a friend, one particular friend, pastoring in the western part of Ukraine in a city called Rivne. I don't know if that's how you say it. And the brothers in the church there are, at this very hour, using a 16-seat bus and driving 200 miles into the central part of Ukraine to evacuate those who go to Irpin Bible Church. And they're going back and forth, 200 miles there, 200 miles back. And so far, they've managed to get in this 16-seater bus 100 members in that church at Irpin Bible Church out from that area of central Ukraine and out to where they are in western Ukraine. So you can just imagine how many times they've gone back and forth. And they're driving through bombings and shellings. They're driving through the wounded. They're driving through the dead. And in the last update from the church that he sent to me, I read two things that you just can't miss. And they say this, the church, they say this, we thank God. We thank God. How do you thank God? They thank God. And they also say that everything that was being done was by the grace of God. Thankful. And thankful for His grace, even in the worst of situations. And I sent that, or I'm going to send it to the elders, and we want to do something in helping this church, and helping this church in the western part of Ukraine, and helping the folks who are in the central part of Ukraine. Well, the second thing, if you turn back to 1 Timothy, the second thing about grace that Paul tells us here is this: the need for grace. Not just to be thankful for grace, but for the need of grace. Look at verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Paul never for a moment forgot to see the need for God's grace. And that because of his past. What Paul provides for us here is a vivid description of who and what he used to be. That he was a great sinner and he needed great grace. Before his dramatic encounter with the risen Christ on that Damascus road, Paul says that he was a blasphemer. Listen to what he said before King Agrippa in Acts 26. He said this: I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in the synagogues and try to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. This is what Paul did. This is what he told King Agrippa. Paul was, he was one of the most wicked and evil and dangerous men to the Christian church. He wanted to destroy the church, and he wanted to punish every Christian and even put many to death. But his strife was first and foremost with God, which is why he says, I was a blasphemer. I spoke evil of God. I spewed out hateful things about God. And look at the text. Not only was he a blasphemer, but he made an attempt to get others to blaspheme with him. Not only was he a blasphemer, but he also says this, that he was a persecutor. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says how Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And so Paul, he tore fathers from their families. He tore mothers from their children, threw them into jail. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 tells that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And who could forget the stoning of Stephen as Paul stood by, approving of his death? Paul was a persecutor. And what he never forgot were the words that came out from the Lord's mouth. Remember what Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you what? Persecuting me. That never left him. Jesus said it himself to Paul. You are a persecutor. And he never got over the fact that he was once a persecutor of Christ and a persecutor of his people. And I'm sure that Paul's memory must have laid heavy on his heart at times. How do you not think about that? He was a blasphemer and a persecutor. And he says also that he was an insolent opponent. Some of your translations will say a violent man, a violent aggressor. He was a killer. He was a murderer. He was what society would call one of the worst offenders. He had no regard for human life. Paul never forgot who he once was. But think with me for a moment here. How did Paul's former life not cripple him? How is he not crippled with guilt and fear and remorse? It's because of God's grace. Yes, he never forgot who he was, but he was constantly reminded of Christ, how Christ had come to him on that road to Damascus as he was headed there to persecute more Christians. Look at verse 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But I received mercy. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and violent aggressor, but I received mercy. What overwhelmed this former criminal of God is that he who was once one of the most wicked opponents of the church, he had received mercy. The reason why the thought of his former sins, the reason why it didn't cripple him is because he knew that every single sin had been atoned for. He knew what justice had demanded from him, and it was condemnation. And what holiness demanded from him, that was his life. But Paul says, but what Jesus gave me was mercy. But I received mercy. And notice what he says there. Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. He says, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, what is Paul saying here? For sure, he's not saying this. He's not saying that his ignorance qualified him for salvation, or that his ignorant unbelief was any less sinful. He was guilty. But Paul is saying that before he was a Christian, He didn't know what he was doing. He was unaware of what was taking place. He thought what he was doing was right. Jesus, when he was being crucified upon the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Certainly, Paul was responsible for his sin. He was the foremost of sinners. But he says, "I received mercy because I was acting in ignorant unbelief." Simply said, ignorance and unbelief, it puts us in a position to receive mercy. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying, "I received mercy because God is merciful to me." John Bunyan, he writes in his autobiography, "Though I was such a great sinner before conversion, yet God never charged the guilt of the sins of my ignorance upon me, only showed me I was lost if I had not Christ, because I had been a sinner." In other words, he had mercy on me. And Paul goes on, verse 14 here, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." The wonder of the gospel is this. In our great need for grace, grace comes abounding. Grace comes to sinners abundantly. And if you're here without this grace this evening, then you need to hear the message of grace. You are in desperate need of something you cannot earn, something of which you cannot buy, and something of which you cannot find. It is the grace of God. It is God's unmerited, undeserving favor. And you might ask, why you need this grace? It's because according to God's holy law and according to God's holy standard, you are, as a sinner, subject to His wrath and to His eternal punishment. We are sinners, and that of the first degree. We are proud, insolent, disobedient sinners. We have rejected God, and each of us have turned to our own separate way. And there is nothing that we can do for ourselves to change our status, to change our condition before a holy God. We need God, and we need His favor. We need God's grace. And that to open up our blind eyes, to open up our deaf ears, to see that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to us to seek and save that which was lost. He lived His life unto God, and He died upon the cross, taking what we deserved there upon the tree. He died, and He rose again to the newness of resurrection life, and this life He gives to those who come to Him in faith. But here's the thing. We need God's grace to see it. We need God's grace to believe it. We need God's grace to trust in Him. Well, then how do I know if I have God's grace or not? How do I know if I need it, if I can't see it? Well, let me ask you this question. If you're not a Christian, do you want to be saved tonight? Do you want to be forgiven of your sins, saved from God's wrath? Do you want, in this very moment, do you want Jesus Christ to save you? And if you feel yourself being drawn to Him, if you feel yourself that it is Jesus Christ that you want, then God's grace is already working within you. He is showing you favor, drawing you to Himself, enabling you to see your need, awakening you to see Christ. And you see, this grace which God gives, now hear this, this grace which God gives does not come alone. Look at verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me And look at this preposition, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see it? Grace comes with faith and love. Which is why faith and love can never come within ourselves, but solely by the grace of God. You see it there? Remember what we learned earlier in Timothy about faith and love? How different doctrine, different gospels, false gospels cause men and women to swerve away from these? What are these? Look at chapter 1, verse 5. From love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. But the gospel of God's grace doesn't cause you to swerve from these, but rather comes with these. And the grace of our Lord overflowed. It came in an abundance with the faith and with the love that are in Christ Jesus. This is the true gospel. The very reason that you respond to Him in faith is because of God's grace. The very reason why you love God is because of God's grace. This is the gospel of God's salvation. This is not something that we ought to simply believe in and then figure out on our own until we get to glory. No. We need God's grace if you're a Christian then, and we need God's grace now. We will always need His grace. It's because grace comes with it faith and love. And so for me to love Jesus Christ right now, for me to trust Jesus Christ even now, I need His grace. You see that? You see how dependent we are on this grace? We need this grace. We need this grace, and we need to depend upon this grace from beginning to end. Now here's the third thing Paul wants to show us. Our need for grace. Wait, didn't you just use that as your second point? Yes. And this is the third point. Our need for grace. You see, there's nothing else. There's nothing more that we need. All we need is grace. Look at verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. You see, up to this point, Paul had given to us his autobiography, right? His personal testimony of God's amazing and abounding grace for wretched sinners such as himself. But what Paul wants to tell us in verse 15 is this, that this is the story, that this is the autobiography of every Christian. That Paul is not in some kind of special category, but rather in a long line of unworthy sinners who are recipients of God's grace. Which is why he says in the beginning, this saying is trustworthy. This is it. This saying is deserving of full acceptance. This is not just about me, but it's about everyone. This is what takes place in every Christian's life. Paul takes his own personal experience and he applies it to every other Christian. He says, Christian, this is what God has done for you. Christ Jesus came into the world for this very purpose, to save sinners. And to save you. That can never get old, Christian. That ought to never get old. And if that ever gets old, something is really, really wrong in your heart. And this is what the unbelieving world needs. They need this. That Christ Jesus came into the world for this very purpose, to save sinners. This is what the unbelieving world needs more than anything else. In that update from the church in Rivne, Ukraine, I want to read for you exactly what they said. "We're taking in refugees in our church building. Our kitchen is working in full swing, preparing food for our dear guests. Also, we encourage people to donate food, bed linen, blankets, clothes, medicine. A group of Christians from our church is on duty around the clock, serving people from neighboring apartment buildings by providing them with bomb shelter and other needs. Regardless of the situation, we are trying to seize the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with unbelievers." This is the church in Ukraine. That is of grace, right? "While serving the people in war, they are giving them their greatest eternal need." And we can never forget that. We can never forget that when we minister to the unbelieving outside world, and we can never forget that when we consider our own selves, that this is our greatest need. Notice in verse 15 that Paul gave this trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But notice, he added a little phrase at the end there of this general trustworthy saying. He said, "Of whom I am foremost," or better said, "of whom I am chief. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And it's the word protos there, which means first. Do you know why Paul was so amazed by grace? It's because he saw himself as the worst of sinners. And you see, when you come to that realization of who you are and what you have done before a holy God, each and every one of us must come to that conclusion. It's because when we are truly confronted with our sin, and when we are truly convicted by our sin, no one else's sins matter but our own. Which is why we feel, "Of whom I am chief, of whom I am foremost." We feel ourselves to be the only offender, the spotlight of God's holiness beaming down upon us. There is no, "But what about his sins or what about her sins? It's only a matter of my sins." But there's something here in verse 15 that we can easily miss, and as a result, miss the entirety of this passage. I want you to notice the verb tense in which Paul used there at the end of verse 15. He said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say, "Of whom I was the chief of sinners, of whom I was," past tense, "foremost." But isn't that what he should have said? I mean, Paul was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. He was one of the most dangerous opponents of the church. He was one of the worst, if not the worst. Yet he doesn't say here, "Of whom I was the foremost, of whom I was the chief." But he says, "Of whom I am right now, in this moment, I am chief." He doesn't use the past tense, but he uses the present tense. It's because his need for the gospel and for God's grace didn't cease when he first received it. But Paul is telling us that we need it every day, every hour, every moment. It's because we are still sinners. Yes, redeemed, but we are still sinners. And we need to go back to the gospel and depend upon God's grace every waking moment of our lives. This is why he said, of whom I am chief. And you see, there is a spiritual dynamic, Christian, between our sin and grace. The more we come to know God's grace, the deeper our awareness is of our sin. Which is why Paul says, and we read it this evening in the scripture reading, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Because the deeper reality you have of your sin, the more grace you need. And you see, those who are most desperate with themselves are the ones who have the most confidence in grace, and vice versa. The awareness of our sin and our guilt and the gratitude of God's grace are proportional to one another. And they either decrease or increase side by side. Who can forget the tax collector? Remember the tax collector, unable to lift his eyes toward heaven, beating his breast, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not even a sinner, the sinner. If we were to ask that tax collector, how much grace did you receive? You can just imagine what he would have said. All the grace. And Jesus says that it is this man that went down to his house justified than the other. You see, Christian, there is never a time when we are not in need of his grace. And so therefore, let us continue to look to Christ for that grace. This is what we need. This is what we need today. This is what we need tonight. And this is what we'll need tomorrow. And this is why you need to be on your knees coming before the throne of grace to receive it for help in the time of need. We didn't get to the end of our passage, but that's okay, and we'll pick it up next time. Let's pray together. God of abounding grace, we thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves, but you saved us by your grace. And we confess that we are not as appreciative of your grace as we ought to be. Our lives are often patterned with complaints and discontentment, and we fail to see with the eyes of faith. And we ask that you would forgive us for our ingratitude, and we pray that you would change our hearts. Help us to live as you have called us, to live in thankfulness, depending always and even now upon your grace, looking to Christ, who came to us full of grace and truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.